Yes, the reading this morning is the birth of Moses. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered, and the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand.
Thank you, Anne. So,
Lord, here from the world we turn, Jesus to seek. We pray, O living God, that you would help us to lay down, Lord, our earthly concerns and those temporary things that may cloud our minds and, Lord, disturb our hearts, that, Lord, we might be able to look into the deep and wonderful things of your law for our blessing. And your glory we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at the opening 10 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. Exodus means simply to leave or to depart, and hopefully you will be able to just remain in the slightly cooler temperatures. It's not an invitation to Exodus or to depart. Please don't do that quite yet. But we are here to gather around God's word. We left Moses last week. As you would realise, under the sentence of death. We looked at some of the background to that. I'm not going to rehearse that this morning, but you can look at it online if you wish to do so. But I want to look this morning at simply the birth of the Deliverer. When things looked at their bleakest and darkest, the Lord comes and sends the Deliverer. And that's often how he works. Now, what I want to do this morning is simply to look at three things. To look first of all at the birth of the Deliverer, and then to look at the saving of the Deliverer, and then to look finally at the nurture of the Deliverer. And that's where we're going, God willing, this morning. So let's look then, first of all, at the birth of the Deliverer. Something of the background, I've already touched on that, and we will just quickly just give a little bit of nod to it, shall we say, as we move on. Chapter 1, verse 22, the background to the birth of the Deliverer. Moses, as I've already indicated, is under the sentence of death. From the very moment he was born, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, to die. He is the future deliverer of the people of Israel. The one that God is going to bring, use Moses to bring them out, as it says, with a mighty hand. A small, helpless baby. And he's born. And he's under the sentence of death because all the Israelite baby boys were to be killed under the decree of Pharaoh. And that's the context he's born into. And you have this sense of escalating concern. His mother becomes pregnant, and for a while she can cover it up. But then it has that phrase when she could not cover it up anymore. She begins to make plans for the future in order that her child would not succumb to Pharaoh's decree. Another time she's wondering, will I be found out? Is somebody going to betray me? Is my community going to protect me and not let the Egyptians know that I am pregnant? They're all going to wait to see whether I have a boy or a girl. There's this climate of fear and suspicion and concern and question and wondering on what's going to happen. And that's the climate that Moses ultimately is born into. And that begs the question, why would God bring a deliverer into such a negative set of circumstances? Shouldn't they be positive? Well, if you think about it, the answer to that question lies in what we've been looking at. Why bother having a deliverer if there's nothing to be delivered from? Doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would you have someone who's going to come and grow up and rescue the people of Israel if life is just wonderfully easy and there's no difficulty and there's no problem? It doesn't make any sense. So the timing actually in God's plan and providence is perfect. But it also brings us to another truth as well. I mean, we looked at this briefly last week and we mentioned it, of course, at Christmas time. Whenever there is a new work of God, Satan wants to stop it in its tracks. He wants to kill it off before it gets going, if he can possibly do so. And that's what we see happening here. Moses is born or about to be born, and here's Pharaoh, let's kill off all the Hebrew children. A bit like evil King Herod, who would follow him many, many years later. Jesus was born, he tries to have Jesus killed. Satan is always up to the same tricks, friends. He never, ever changes. The terminology he uses might change, the people he uses certainly changes, but the script remains always the same. He is the opposer. That's one of Satan's names, actually. He opposes what God wants to do. He opposes the Lord, and of course he will never win, we know that, but he seeks to oppose. And here we see it here in this opening little bit of background information that we have in terms of the birth of the deliverer. But also we see something of its importance as well. And we're into chapter 2 in the opening 2 verses. And we're given a very interesting bit of information about Moses. We are told that very unusually, both of his parents came from the Levites. That was the tribe that they came from. Now normally, one might come from the tribe of Levi or none at all. But both his mum and his dad were of Levite descent. And we're told that for a very particular reason. And it's simply, here is scripture giving us a little hint or a little pointer towards what Moses ultimately was going to do and what kind of leadership Moses was going to develop and grow into and exercise in the future. One of the lovely things actually about reading the Old Testament, some people think the Old Testament is really quite hard going, and perhaps in some areas it is a challenge, but one of the things that you can enjoy doing, and I think that's the right way to put it, is when you read the Old Testament, look out for things that are pointing forward to what that individual is going to do in the future. And often as not, in the lives and ministries of the significant Old Testament characters, what are they doing? They are foreshadowing or they are pointing forward to Jesus himself. And we see that here in the birth of Moses. What's he going to do? He is born from, ultimately, that which was going to be the priestly tribe. What was Moses' ministry going to be? He was going to be one who would stand in the gap between God and the people of God. He was going to be exercising actually a priestly role, really in effect before his brother Aaron became the first sort of official high priest. But really, Moses got there before his brother. He stood in the tent of meeting face to face with God, as man speaks to man. He was the one who went up got God's law from Mount Sinai. He was the one who spent 40 days in the presence of the living God. That was his ministry. He was the go-between man between a holy God and the very sinful people of God. That was the ministry that God was giving him. As well as leadership, he was to be that priestly intercessor. That was the role that God had given to him. And we see the sort of preparation and the antecedents of this in the fact that both of his parents came from the tribe of Levi. And that's really important. Here we see something of the importance of this baby. He was born as a slave. He was born under the sentence of death, but he was born for a very powerful and significant role. And friends, you never know what God is going to do when a new baby is born, or a young child is born, and they begin to grow and grow up, and they go to school, and they go into their teenage years, and you just don't know, friends, how God's going to use that young lad, that young girl, in the future days for his purpose and for their glory, for God's glory. And here is God with his hand upon Moses, even in this really unattractive, difficult, dangerous situation. So there we have the birth of the deliverer. But then we come to this bit that seems quite ironic and quite strange, and it's meant to be, I think, the saving of the deliverer. God's hand is in this situation as well, and we see three wonderful things. First of all, he is concealed in secret, verse 2. He is concealed in secret. His mother hid him, we're told. And actually, it's very interesting the way that this is described in the Hebrew. The English translation is completely missed all that's being said here. It reads literally from a Hebrew translation, "She hid him as one hides treasure." Interesting. She hid him as one hides treasure. Moses' mother treasured her son, as any mother hopefully would. We understand that. But she's doing something else. She is concealing him from the eyes of the enemy. God's deliverer needed to be delivered. But also we see something else here, and it is this. It is the principle of concealment and then the principle of revelation. That's often how God works. And again, you can trace this throughout your leisure in the Old Testament, but I'll give you some examples. Think of what happens to Joseph. He is put away in prison for 3 years for a crime he didn't commit. He's a slave. He's put out of the way. God works in his life. Then he becomes God's man of the moment. He becomes prime minister. Think of Gideon, the man who's the fearful, the man who is the coward, and the man who's threshing grain in a wine press so that the enemies don't see what he's doing. God calls him. He leads the people into battle with only a few hundred warriors of the people of God. Then we have King David. And what's David doing? He's keeping the sheep as a teenage lad out in the back of beyond. And his father doesn't even think very much of him. And God says, that's the man I'm going to have as my next king of Israel. But he doesn't get the crown for another 13 years. And he spends half the time on the run hiding from King Saul, who wants to kill him. And we see this principle again and again and again. God has his hand upon his people, or his particular chosen servants. He calls them, he sets them apart, but then he conceals them. And they're hidden out of view for perhaps years as God works secretly and invisibly in their lives to bring them to that place of readiness. And we see also in the life of Moses as well. What does Moses do? It was picked up on towards the end of our reading. He tries to act the big man. He kills somebody and he has to flee for his life because he doesn't want to be killed by Pharaoh. What does he do? He spends 40 years in the middle of the wilderness alone and looking after sheep. He kills somebody as a relatively young man, and he's probably in his early 40s, and he doesn't even get into the role that God's had for him until he's 80 because he wasn't ready yet. He was being concealed. He was being got prepared. And then the moment for his revelation ultimately comes. And that's what we see here in Moses. Even at the time of his birth, never mind before he grows up, he's concealed. He is concealed in secret. He is hidden as one hides treasure. Interesting that that's put that way. But the second thing that we also see is that he is placed, verse 3, in a protective ark. And this is full of rich significance, as I'm sure you're hopefully aware. The word that's used here to describe, in the Hebrew, to describe the basket, is exactly the same word that's used to describe Noah's ark that had been built in the previous book in chapter 6. Exactly the same word, and the same construction technique is largely used as well. And that word is deliberately chosen. It is a protective ark. And it's mentioned for good reasons. As we know, it was through the ark that Noah and his family were saved from the waters that killed the rest of humanity. They were saved, and God made a new covenant with the descendants of Noah. Here now, Moses is being saved by an ark from the waters of the Nile. Interesting little aside here, that Pharaoh was going to have all these baby boys, killed by having them all put into the Nile. And he chose the Nile for a very particular reason. It was done in order to worship the water gods of the Nile. And the Nile was believed to be that which gave fertility to the whole of the land of Egypt. So the Nile itself was actually worshipped really as well. And here is all these babies being put in there, almost as a kind of sacrifice. And what is God doing? He says, no, you're not going to have my deliverer. And he's pulled out of the River Nile. He's pulled out of the place of death. He is rescued, and he is placed, before that happens, in a protective ark. Moses is being put in a protective ark because that was God's will, because God wanted him to use him to be the means by which his people would be set free. And I think the lesson simply is this, that even when we find ourselves in places of danger, God is with us even in these situations and has the ability to rescue us from them. And we can know his security even in these kinds of situations. So Moses is rescued. He's placed in an ark. And when we give our lives to the Lord, Peter picks up on this in his letter many years later. When we come to the Lord, we make the Lord our ark. He is the one in whom we find rest and rescue, as we heard so eloquently from Sue earlier. That's how it works. That Christ is our ark. Christ is our rescuer. He is the great deliverer that Moses is pointing forward to all these hundreds of years beforehand. And he's put in an ark himself. It's amazing to see how these connections work through in God's word. So he's concealed in secret. He's placed in a protective ark. And then thirdly, he's watched over, verse 4, by a loving guardian. And it's in this verse that Miriam, his older sister, she watches over him from a distance. You see, God knew it wasn't enough that Moses was in a protective ark. He had to be watched over by someone who loved him. And that is exactly what happened. And of course, it was God's will that Moses ultimately should end up in the palace of the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh himself. But actually, that's important that we grasp that. If you look at this passage, friends, the impression could be given that we just assume that Moses' family had in some ways decided that, let's put Moses in the river. We know that Pharaoh's daughter goes and bathes there. It might be a good thing. It might work out positively that Moses can be rescued and can live in Pharaoh's palace. But that actually was not part of Moses' family's long-term plan, not at all. If you read the text closely, there's a suggestion, actually, that this is what they were going to do for a longer time. They would keep him in the basket. Miriam would watch over him. He would grow up, get through the danger period, and then everything would be okay, and he would return to the family. I think that's pretty much what was in their mind, and the text kind of suggests that was the case. But God had other plans. God intervenes. Pharaoh's daughter comes, she sees the baby, and we're told that she feels sorry for the child, and she decides that she's going to adopt this child for herself. And that was God's long-term plan. But he was being watched over by his older loving guardian, his 12-year-old sister, Miriam, that's what happens. So here's this young, vulnerable baby floating around in the middle of the River Nile in this little ark that's been made, being watched over by a young girl. And this is God's deliverer. This is God's rescuer. This is the one in whom all of God's plans are resting. And you might think, well, that's pretty reckless. That's quite vulnerable. That's not really a very secure situation. It's all seemingly hanging in the balance. But yet again, friends, is that not how God often works? Isn't that how things worked out with the birth of Jesus, his son, our Savior? He is born to a young teenage virgin girl and is brought up by her and an obscure village carpenter in a place called Nazareth. It wasn't really very nice, didn't have a very good reputation, and was in the worst part of the Roman Empire as far as the Roman attitudes were concerned. But that's what God does. He entrusts his son to this young peasant couple. He entrusts Moses, the deliverer, to being watched over by this young girl floating around in a basket in the middle of the River Nile. But you know, friends, it goes even further and deeper into the New Testament itself. What does the Lord do? He entrusts the sharing of the gospel to 12 ordinary men. And they all were far from perfect, as we know. The disciples, he entrusted to them the task of sharing the gospel. And that has in turn, friends, been entrusted to you and to me. In this our time, in this our place, in this our generation. And we're as frail and vulnerable as the next person. We all know that. But yet God amazingly entrusts his work to people like us and to share that with us in gospel partnership. We see this theme again and again and again running its way through the whole of God's word. And that's what's happening here. And here Moses being watched over by a loving guardian. And that's a lovely thought, friends, that I think we can take with us into the week. In our moments of weakness, in our moments of vulnerability, in our moments of triumph and failure and success and everything else in between, as we go on our journey of life, we do not do it alone. And God's eye is on us. And that's not an issue we need to be frightened of or fearful of. It's something actually I think we can rest in, relax in, and rejoice in. That wherever you are and whatever you are dealing with and wrestling with and going through in life, whether it's good or bad or in between, you are, my friend this morning, if you're a child of God, you are being watched over by a loving guardian. His eye is on you. He watches over you in love. And we know that that is the case because as we're going to come to the Lord's table shortly, he sent his son, the joy of heaven, to earth come down. To give himself for you, that you might come to life eternal in him. So there is Moses, as we see the whole situation in terms of his being saved, concealed in secret, placed in a protective ark, and then watched over by a loving guardian. Let's wrap it up now and finish by looking at the nurture of the deliverer. This is Moses' sort of developmental years. What happens next? Well, we see three things with regard to this. Verses 8 and 9. He is nursed by his mother for the daughter of his oppressor. And these verses are laden really with irony, and frankly they are meant to be. Here is God's plan beginning to reveal itself. Pharaoh's daughter suddenly appears. She sees the ark on the River Nile, and she sees Moses inside it. And it's at this point that God's plan from a human perspective could have gone wrong. It's not working out the way that we wanted to. But God is in the middle of all of this. And it's at this point that Miriam, young though she was, she acts instantly, and she also acts with faith. The same faith as the Hebrew midwives, as we noticed last week in chapter 1, because she suddenly appears, and with remarkable wisdom for such a young girl, she goes to Pharaoh's daughter and says, look, I can go and get you a nursemaid. I can get someone that will take care of that for you. And Pharaoh's daughter clearly is pleased with that. And what does Miriam do? She goes back and gets Moses' own mother. Yeah? So there's God working in the midst of these things. And so in this remarkable irony, Moses is being given the love and the care that he needs by his own mother, while at the same time being accepted now as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. Why is that? Because God wants Moses in Pharaoh's palace. Why? Because that's where he needs to be in order to be prepared to be the man that God wants him to be and the leader that ultimately he is preparing him to be. And so he takes him into a very strange place by very strange means. And I'm sure that there are times in our lives, friends, that we can all say that. I can think of strange places that I have been in by strange manner, by strange means. But you know, that's fine. Because God was responsible. God takes you to the places he wants you to be. Maybe you're wondering, should I be going to a certain place or doing a certain thing? But yet you sense that it is. And there are times, let's be honest, when God takes us by surprise. We end up doing things. We end up being in places. We end up taking on areas of ministry and responsibility that we never thought we'd ever do. But God had his plan worked out. What does Paul say in Ephesians, I was reading it this morning actually before I came out, that God has prepared works for us to do in advance. And get this, he's done it before you and I were even born. He's done it actually even before the foundation of the world. That is amazing. That's the level of knowledge and detail that God gets down into, and only God can do that. He's got that life journey unique to you planned out. Those roles that he wants you to fulfill, uniquely planned. And if we ask him to show us what they are and walk with him step by step in glad and willing obedience, he will unfold his amazing, perfect plan that he wants you to fulfill and only you can uniquely fulfill as your unique contribution to the unfolding of God's plan for the church and the ministry to which he has called you. And that's what's happening with Moses. And we see that moving on secondly at verse 10. He enters into the palace of his enemy and becomes the son of his daughter. Here again, with great irony. Now, he's Moses. He's living actually effectively now, really, as a prince of Egypt. What's he doing? He's learning his way around the palace. He's learning about its customs. He's learning the language. He's learning how to dress, how to speak, and how to behave. What to do, what not to do. What to say, and what not to say. He is being trained by the very people who were oppressing his people, and to whom God was going to bring his word of judgment ultimately to them many years later. And I think the simple application of this verse is this. God uses the most unlikely of people, and in often the most unlikely of places, to fulfill the task and calling that he has for them. And he often prepares his servants in the most unlikely of places. And that's what's happening to Moses. He grows up in Pharaoh's palace. And the years go by. And there he is, learning more and more and more, getting more and more prepared. And even when he leaves and he spends 40 years away out in Midian, living as a shepherd. Do you not think, friends, that when he goes back to Egypt, and he goes back into the palace of Pharaoh, and it's now Ramses that's taken over. It's a different Pharaoh, but it's the same palace. It's the same environment. Do you not think that all these things would come rushing back to Moses in his mind and in his memory? Of course they would. God was getting all that planned. That was the level of detail and knowledge that God had, and he was getting Moses ready to fulfill that. And then how does it end? Thirdly, verse 10, he is given a name, which points to future conflict. The last thing we are told actually is really the most significant. And that is Moses' name. As you know, names in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, are full of significance. Because they do two things. Or one of two things, or sometimes both. They either give you an insight into the character and nature of the person to whom the name is given. Or they give you an insight into something of the task and ministry and life experience that they are going to have. And that's very much the case here. Moses' name is a transliteration of a Hebrew name given to him by Pharaoh's daughter, and it means literally to draw forth or to draw up. To draw forth or to draw up. He is drawn forth or drawn up from the Nile. And there's the kind of idea of the drawing up or the drawing forth of a sword as well. So there's going to be conflict in Moses' life, and as we all know, as it unfolded, that is precisely what happened. There's going to be conflict, first of all, for Moses between his Hebrew ancestry and his Egyptian upbringing. There's going to be conflict between Moses and the man that ultimately he kills. There's going to be conflict between Moses ultimately and Pharaoh. And to some extent, there's also conflict between Moses and God, as Moses has to face up to the reality of who he is and face up to the reality of God's call. He doesn't feel that he's worthy to do it. And God says, you are, because my hand is upon you. That is my will and plan. And of course, he fulfills God's will and God's plan. And as we know, there is conflict between Pharaoh and Moses. There is conflict ultimately as they leave Egypt between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And then of course, as we know, as Moses gets into his role and the years go by, there's conflict between Moses and the people of God. And frequently and on many, many occasions. And here's that being laid down. Moses, this is what your life is going to look like, as well as the ministry that I've given you. And so it's all being laid out for us clearly with regard to what Moses' future is indeed going to be like. But it points to that immediate big titanic conflict between Moses and Pharaoh. When Pharaoh would refuse to bow down to the Lord. He said, I will not worship you. Remember what it says at the beginning? We looked at that last week. A new king came to the throne. He did not know Joseph. He did not know, by implication, Joseph's God. He'd worship his own false gods, and he's brought into that conflict with the Lord of Lords and his servant Moses. And here it is, pointing forward to all of these things that's going to happen. But in the meantime, God is getting his man of the moment ready. He's preparing him for that moment of greatness when he will stand forth and he will fulfill God's calling upon his life. And you know, friends, the Lord does the same for us. He prepares us for those moments. Sometimes they're big moments, and they feel quite full of poignancy and significance. And sometimes they come expectedly. Sometimes we can see them coming. But the moment comes in the big moments and the big things of life when you know that this is a serious moment. But the Lord has gone before you. If I remember correctly, I think I did. I quoted Churchill last week. I'm going to do the same again this week. This is from one of his diaries. And it's reflecting on when he became Prime Minister. He said this. He said, I felt that all of my life I had been walking with destiny, and that fate had prepared me for this moment. I think that is probably true. He was prepared, God's man, for the moment, as he was to lead our nation, as we know, through the dark days of the Second World War. Cometh the hour, friends, cometh the man or cometh the woman. And maybe you're the man or you're the woman. In that place, in that moment, in that situation. And God has put you there. And you think to yourself, and we've all done it, and it's perfectly understandable, and God knows that. You think, wow, can I do this? Is this really what you want me to do? I remember very, very, very well, as a very young man, wrestling with the whole idea of, is this ministry thing really for me? Is that what I'm going to have to do? Am I going to have to get up and look at people every week? And they're going to look at me? I'm not really up for this. Is there something else I could do that's quite not, that's maybe not quite so exposed? I'd rather have a quieter life, thank you. And God says, no. This is what I want you to do. You know, friends, if God calls you to do something, I can only say it from my own experience. If you're called to do something by God, if God calls you, he equips you. He gives you the wherewithal and the resources to do it. Cometh the hour, cometh the man, cometh the woman. And God has put you in that place. And you do not need to worry or be concerned about failing or messing up or any other of the things that the enemy might put into your mind or into your heart. And I'll tell you why. Because God has prepared you quietly, secretly, and brilliantly, if you can put it that way, for that moment. You are in the place that you are in or are going to step into. Because God knows that you are ready. He has prepared you for that task, for that moment, and for that role. And so the question, friends, is simply this. Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to fulfill that role, whatever it is that the Lord has called you to fulfill? Because you know he has prepared you. You know his hand is on you. You know his calling has been put upon your heart and your life. Moses was getting ready. And was being got ready. He didn't probably know that until many, many years later. But God, who works things in his great will and in his great purpose and providence, was at work. The invisible hand of heaven was working everything together with incredible artistry and brilliance and skill. For Moses to come to that place where he was ready to receive the call of God. We're going to get into that next week. The moment would come when the call of God was given, because the preparation time was over. It was time to begin to fulfill God's call upon his life. And it may well be, friends, for you and for me, it is the same. The preparation time is over. It's time to step up. It's time to move forward and to fulfill the role and the call God's given you. Perhaps for others, as we heard from Sue earlier, it's time to make that commitment. To step up and to say, yes, Lord, it's time to declare my faith in the Lord in baptism. It's not an optional extra. It's something that I'm called and commanded to do. It's time to make that commitment and to pledge myself in membership to the local fellowship and to play my role in the unfolding of the gospel. It's time to step up. It's time to make the decision. For others at a more basic level, it's time to make that decision. Where am I with the Lord? The deliverer, the rescuer stands before me. And he offers me again his salvation as we're going to receive bread and wine this morning. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you decided, yes, this is the time for me to make my peace with God. It's time to step up. It's time to step over that line and to make that commitment of faith to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave himself for me, the one who has come to rescue me. When things seemed at their deepest and darkest, the second Adam came to us, we're going to sing it in a moment or two, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to rescue, he came to save, in order that God's redemptive plan, God's salvation plan, God's great plan would be unfolded. God's got a great plan, friends, for every one of you. And for us as a fellowship this morning, are we going to step up and say, Lord, I want to be part of that. I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. I want to walk in freedom, to live in freedom, to serve in freedom. Because that's the call that you're putting upon my life. Lead me, guide me, and use me, and send me as and where you wish to. That I might walk all my days in the power of your Spirit and know the joy of fellowship and service with you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these perhaps strange, Lord, words of scripture we have read that seem so far removed from our common life and experience. But yet, Lord, as we have discovered, they speak, Lord, deeply into who we are and the situations that often we find ourselves in. Lord, we ask and pray that, Lord, you would take your word and apply it, Lord, to our heart by your Holy Spirit in the way that would best please you, would be, Lord, for our best blessing, and, Lord, would bring you glory. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things in the name of Jesus, our great and mighty deliverer. Amen.